The driving force behind all great art, between all great music, all great literature, all great drama and architecture is passion. Passion is what motivates athletes to train with intensity so they get to the Olympics and break world records. Charles Lindbergh was the first person to fly across the Atlantic in 1927, at a time when flying from one town to another was dangerous. And he said this, "I decided that if I could fly for 10 years before I was killed in a crash, it would be a worthwhile trade for an ordinary lifetime." He was passionate about flying. He didn't want to live an ordinary life. Passion is what sustains you in reaching goals as you go through life. Nothing great is done without passion. Passion turns the impossible into the possible. It's what makes life alive. Without passion, your life is dull and drab and boring. Did you know that God wants you to live a passionate life? In fact, He put within you that capacity to feel passion as a reflection of His nature. And He wants you to live your life with the kind of passion that He has. One day a man walked up to Jesus. He asked him, "Jesus, what's the most important commandment in the Bible? You know, what's one thing that I need to know if I don't know anything else? What do I need to get?" Jesus said, "Okay, you want to know? Here it is." And Jesus told him, we find it in Mark 12. He tells us what these two things are that are the most important. He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and with all your strength. The second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these." So Jesus says, there's really only two things that matter above all else, love God and love other people. But that's only a part of what he said. Did you catch what's the most important part? The most important part in that verse is the how. It's the how. That's the critical part. Did you pay attention to that part? He says, you don't just love God in a wimpy, half-hearted way. He said, you do it passionately with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. That's the key to that verse. God is saying, you got to do it with everything you've got. This is not for wimps. Jesus is saying, you want to follow me? You have to do it with passion because it deserves everything you've got. Following me is worth being passionate about. The Bible uses the phrase with all your heart many times. The Bible says we're to seek God passionately with all our hearts. We're to love God passionately with all our hearts. The Bible says that we're to serve God passionately. We're to obey God passionately and trust God passionately. And then just in case like it left anything at all out, in Colossians 3:23, God says, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as if working for the Lord. He says, whatever, no matter what you do, do it with passion. No matter what you do, do it with all of your heart. Never do things in a half-hearted way. If you're going to do it with all your heart. Now, in America, we're typically passionate about everything but God. We're passionate about sports. We're passionate about the movies we watch. We're passionate about fashion and the clothes we wear. We're passionate about certain kinds of cars, and we're passionate about certain types of food. I went to Amazon.com. I did a search to find books that have the word passion in the title. There are over 30,000 books that you could buy this afternoon on Amazon with the word passion in the title. Well, I narrowed it down a little bit. I said, only books that start with a passion for blank. Okay? Narrowed it down. And then these are all the books you can order, and these are not all, these are some of the books you can order this afternoon: A Passion for Baking, A Passion for Birds, A Passion for Buttons, A Passion for Cables, and Cactus, Cats, Cheese, Chocolate, Cigars, Coffee, Design, Dessert, Dogs, Donkeys, Fashion, Fish, Flowers, Flying, Fruit, Gift Wrapping, Gold, Golf, Interiors, Mushrooms, Parties, Pasta, Polka, Porsches, Potatoes, this is like a tongue twister, Pottery, Preserves, Quilting, Ribbons, Roses, Running, Sea Glass, Shoes, Teaching, Trains, Wings. That was just a partial list. You know, obviously, we are passionate people. We're passionate about everything under the sun. And the amazing thing is that it is perfectly accepted and appropriate in our culture to be passionate about anything except God. I can go to any sporting event. I can jump up and down, raise my hand, scream my head off, and shout and yell, and people say, oh, he's a real fan. I come to church and do that. They say, oh, he's a real fanatic. He's weird. I'm glad to see that some of you were weird this morning. It is okay to be excited or enthusiastic or passionate about anything in life except for God. What is wrong with that? Well, you know, Jesus said, if you're going to follow me, that's how you have to follow me, with passion, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And so let me ask you, what do you get passionate about? Anything? Romans 12:11 says, never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Notice the word keep. That tells you that this is not something that is just automatic. You have to do something. You have to keep it. You don't get passion automatically or keep it automatically. It has to be maintained. You got to stoke the fires and fan the flames if you want to keep your passion. Some of you can remember back to the day that you graduated from high school or maybe from college, and you were so excited on that day because, you know, the school is finally over, and the graduation speaker told you that the world was yours for the taking. You know, you watch out, world, here I come. You had great hope and great enthusiasm and great passion on that day, didn't you? So what happened? After a while, that passion started to fade, didn't it? And the enthusiasm began to fade away, and the joy in your life began to fade away, and pretty soon it's routine and mundane, same place, same thing, week after week, month after month. Oh man, it's Monday again, ho-hum. What happened? You lost your passion for life. Why don't you still feel the same way you used to about your career? Why don't you feel the same enthusiasm you did about your marriage? Why don't you feel the same closeness to God and the spiritual passion that you used to? What happened? Well, what happened is you have probably been hit by one of the passion killers in life. I want to talk about five passion killers today. You can use it as kind of a checklist to look at your life and ask yourself, why am I not as passionate as I used to be? Why don't I get fired up like I used to? Why don't I have as much zeal as I used to? Chances are it's because of one or more of these five passion killers. The first passion killer is an unclear purpose. Living without purpose is the most common reason for no passion. Without a purpose for living, hey, why bother? Why get up in the morning? What's the purpose? Well, you know, there is no purpose to it. The fact is, if you don't know your purpose, then life seems pretty pointless. You're not going to have a lot of passion about it. You may feel like Isaiah when he says in chapter 49, I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. You ever felt like that? No purpose, no passion. On the other hand, a clear purpose creates passion. The greater your sense of purpose in life, the greater the amount of passion you have. If you have just a little dinky sense of purpose, like my life is about myself, you'll have very little passion at all. If you have a moderate sense of purpose in your life, then moderate amount of passion. If you get God's purpose for your life, if you start to realize your part in the body of Christ and your part in God's kingdom, and you start to realize that you can make a difference in a person's life that will last forever, there is no greater sense of purpose than that. And that creates enormous passion in your life. Here's what one Christian defined passion as. Passion is waking up in the morning, wherever you are, however old or young, and bounding out of bed because you know there's something out there that you love to do, that you believe in, that you're good at, something that's bigger than you are, and you can hardly wait to get at it again. It's something you'd rather be doing more than anything else in the whole world. You wouldn't give it up for money. It means more to you than money. And it's something that makes the world a better place for other people and not just for yourself. That's real passion. But an unclear purpose will kill your passion. The second passion killer is an unused gift. God has given you certain gifts and talents and abilities, and He gave them to you for a purpose. Now, many of us try to use those gifts and talents where we work, in our job. And that's fine. You know, it's great when you can find a job that you're good at and you really enjoy, but you will never find a job or career that uses 100% of your gifts and talents, because God didn't intend for you to be totally fulfilled in just your career. God designed you to have a ministry where you are doing something outside of just your career to serve Him and to make a difference in this world. Romans 12:6, it says, "In His grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well." He just created you a certain way. He put you on this earth for a purpose and gave you the gifts that you would need to do it. Now, your job is to discover what that is. Discover how you use the things that God has gifted you at to serve Him and to serve others, because an unused talent or gift will drain the passion from your life. The third passion killer is an unconfessed sin. There are few things in life that will rob our joy more quickly than unconfessed sin. David said in Psalm 38, "My guilt is overwhelming like a burden too heavy to bear. I am bowed down and brought very low." I'm willing to bet that some of us here this morning are bowed down and brought very low. It's like you get this burden on your back from unconfessed sin, from guilt that you're carrying around. Have you figured out you can be a Christian, you can even be a mature Christian, committed to God, and still be burdened by guilt that you're carrying around with you? It'll destroy the passion in your life. I remember when I was in my early 20s, I was going through Navy flight school, and by all outward appearances, I was like the model Christian. I studied my Bible. I went to church every Sunday. I was a leader in church. I led small groups, you know, in my early 20s, and nothing from the exterior, you know, would indicate at all that I wasn't just the perfect Christian. I didn't go out, you know, drinking or sleeping around or anything like that. And yet, I was consumed by guilt. And it was because I didn't understand about God's grace. I didn't understand how God forgives us. And so any little sin I did, no matter what it would just weigh down on me, and I would get the thought, well, you know, and I think it was coming from Satan, but, you know, it was like, if I really loved God, I wouldn't sin. I wouldn't do that. And since I did sin, I must not love God. And so it was like, I wouldn't even tell God I loved Him because I felt so guilty. I said, you know, if you really loved God, you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't sin. And that guilt robbed me of my passion for serving God. Now, nobody likes guilt. And so we find all kinds of ways to rationalize it or ignore it or whatever. We say, oh, everybody does that. It's not a big deal, you know, and try to shove it off. But see, the problem is that down deep, we still know that we're guilty. And so it has the same impact on us. It robs us of our passion for serving God. Now, this passion killer, guilt, sounds like it would be the most difficult to solve. It's actually the easiest of all the passion killers to solve. 1 John 1:9 tells us how. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. All I have to do is take my sin to God, confess it, ask Him to cleanse me, ask Him to help me change, and it's done away with. Now, it almost sounds too easy, right? It sounds too simple. The key is you're going to have to do it again and again, because the feelings keep coming back. The guilt keeps coming back. And so every time that guilt comes back, you have to do this again. You know, and every time you start feeling guilty again, you say, God, I confess that sin. I repent. In other words, I ask you to help me turn and change. Thank you for forgiving me. Thank you for washing me as white as snow. And you have to do that again and again every time that guilt comes back. But that is the solution. That's the answer. And that's actually how I solved my guilt problem when I was in my 20s. I finally started just doing that every single time I started feeling guilty. God, I confess it. I ask your forgiveness. Please wash me as white as snow. If you continually do that, you'll eliminate that passion killer from your life. The fourth passion killer is an unresolved conflict. You ever started the day thinking, wow, this is going to be a great day, and then you get in a conflict with your husband or wife or kids or somebody at work, and all of a sudden, you don't feel like doing anything. You're discouraged with life. An unresolved conflict just eats away at you. It destroys the passion from your life. Some of you are in situations at home or work where it's just like there's constant conflict. You don't feel like you can do anything about it. You can't change it. And the reality is, you're not going to be able to eliminate all the conflict from your life, are you? Because not all conflict is caused by us. But there are three emotions that you do need to eliminate from your life. These three emotions will kill your passion for God. The three emotions are resentment, jealousy, and prolonged anger. Job 5 says, resentment destroys the fool, and jealousy kills the simple. Job chapter 18 says, you're only hurting yourself with your anger. Those three emotions over time will kill your passion for God. They'll destroy your peace with God. But the solution to all three of those emotions is the same. The answer to resentment, jealousy, and prolonged anger is forgiveness. That's why God says forgiveness is so critical. It's why you must forgive. God gives us no choice. We have to forgive others. He teaches us over and over again the importance of forgiving, because he knows that without it, those three emotions will destroy our passion for him. The number five passion killer is actually the greatest of all, because it's at the root of the others. It really is the cause of the other four. The number five passion killer is an undernourished spirit. You see, at its root, passion is a spiritual matter. It's a heart matter. You're more than just a body with skin and muscle and bones. You are a spirit. And God gave you a spirit that needs to be nourished just like your body needs to be nourished. And every week there are circumstances and situations that will come in and that will try to starve your spirit and try to shrivel it up and shrink your heart. Situations like when people are rude to you or criticize you or judge you. Situations when you face disappointment or situations that cause you to worry or that wear you down and leave you exhausted. If you don't nourish your spirit just like you do your body, your heart will grow cold and hard. It'll shrivel up over time. Colossians 2, verse 6 says, just as you trusted Christ to save you, trust him too for each day's problems. Live in vital union with him. Let your roots grow down into him and draw up nourishment from him. We need to draw up nourishment from God. If you want to stay passionate for your entire life, you got to draw nourishment from God every week. Now, how do you do that? Well, it is not just by showing up at church once a week. You know, an hour on Sunday morning isn't even close to enough to nourish your spirit for an entire week. What it really comes down to is that spiritual nourishment comes from relationship. From a relationship with God and relationship with godly people. Human beings were just created by God. We were designed for relationship. In fact, if you don't believe me, all you have to do is go to prison. What is the number one punishment that they'll give to somebody in prison? Solitary confinement, right? The worst punishment you can give a person is put them in solitary confinement. Take their relationships away. it works the same with our spiritual relationships. You need people in your life to encourage you and support you in your walk with God. I was raised in church and made a commitment to Christ when I was at a young age. Didn't make a huge impact on my life until I was about a sophomore in high school. And then I got around a bunch of teens who were excited about God, and it made a huge impact on my life. My best friend was named Steve. He was a new Christian. He and I encouraged each other, and we started reading the Bible and praying, and then we started going to this small group, and we got so excited about God. We were learning so much, growing so much, that we started going to another small group. We were going to three small groups every week as 16-year-olds, and these were not teen small groups. These were adult small groups, but we just couldn't get enough of God. We were so excited about learning and growing. That's what godly relationships will do for you. Now, about 3 years later, I left for Annapolis Naval Academy and left all those relationships behind. Didn't know anybody to encourage me spiritually for at least the first year there. I was going to church, but I didn't really know anybody at church either, and I ended up hanging around with guys in my company who were fools. One day they talked me into going out drinking with them, which we weren't allowed to do at the time. And we all got in huge trouble, and I almost got kicked out of the Naval Academy because of it. Fortunately, I got another chance. And later that year, I found some godly relationships to help get my spiritual life back on track. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 4, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If they fall down, they can help each other up. But pity those who fall and have no one to help them up. You need good, godly friends who will stand by you, encourage you, and support you. And if you don't have those, or if you don't have enough, well, we have something in our church expressly designed for that. Small groups. That's the purpose of small groups that meet every week, to connect you with godly people for growth and encouragement. In fact, let me make a very bold statement about you. If you are not part of some kind of small group or ministry or whatever, where you connect with people in a small setting on a weekly or biweekly basis, if you're not part of something like that, then you are not growing like you could be, and you are not as passionate about God as you should be. I can just about guarantee that's the case, because relationships with people are so critical in encouraging our spiritual life. And it's because they help us with our most important relationship, which of course is with God. Have you ever thought about the fact that the creator of the universe, the person who made everything in this room, you and me, and everything that exists, that creator wants a personal one-on-one relationship with you? Not just that he wants you to be a Christian and follow him and obey him and all those things. That's true too. But he wants a personal relationship with you where you get to know him and you get to be friends with him. Have you ever considered that fact? That is like amazing when you really think about it. And because God is so passionate about you, do you know what he hates more than anything else? Well, it tells us in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, Jesus tells us what God really hates, lukewarmness, which just happens to be the opposite of passion. Jesus says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. He says, I'd rather have you cold and just ignoring me. If you can't be passionate, I'd rather have you cold than lukewarm, half committed. In the original Greek, this literally says, it makes me want to vomit. That's how much God cares about passion. C.S. Lewis once said, the only thing Christianity cannot be is moderately important. Moderately important means lukewarm, doesn't it? You know, if Jesus is who he says he is, if he has done for us what we say he's done, if he has saved us from our sins, if we are going to spend eternity with him, then it deserves everything you've got. He is not a piece of the pie along with your family and your career and hobbies. No, he's the whole pie. And if that's not true, then we might as well just close up shop right now and go home and enjoy Mother's Day and watch golf on TV. But if it is true, if God really is who the Bible says he is, we better develop some passion and not be lukewarm about it. Because Jesus says he'll spit you out of his mouth. I don't want him to look at me and say, oh, Ken's lukewarm. When you look at the people who've made the greatest impact in this world, who've done the most in almost any area, they're always the most passionate people. They're not the smartest or wealthiest or best educated or the most beautiful people. They're people of passion. One of the greatest, if not the greatest Christian leader this country has ever produced was Jonathan Edwards. He had five resolutions that he lived his life by. Do you know what was number one on his list? He says, number one, here it is, I will live with all my might while I live. Are you living with all your might? Or are you just kind of getting by, sort of lukewarm? Passionate people say, I don't want to be involved in the trivia of life. I want what counts. I am not going to waste my life on inferior things. I want to make a difference in my community, in my family, in this world. I'm not going to let anything stop me. I'm going for it with all my might. Let me ask you, has there ever been a time in your life when you've been closer to God, where you've been more passionate about spiritual things? And if so, what changed? Who moved? Do you want to be closer? Do you want to be more passionate spiritually? Revelation chapter 2 tells us how to do that. First, he tells us the problem. He says, you have forsaken your first love. That's the problem. You let something else in your life come between you and God. You've let it crowd out your relationship with God. You've forsaken your first love. But there's three ways to get it back that all come from the verse following. Number one is, remember the height from which you have fallen. Remember those days when you had spiritual passion, when you were excited about God, you were grateful for all the good things that he'd done in your life. Recall the memory of those days when you were spiritually on fire. You were excited about him. You wanted more of God. He says, remember the height from which you've fallen. Second is, repent. That simply means to turn around, change your mind. You say, God, I've had my priorities wrong. What I really want to do is I want to start loving you with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength and all my mind. And then number three, and do the things you did at first. Start nourishing your spirit again. Spend time in worship every week. Spend time in Bible study and fellowship with other Christians. Find a ministry where you can use your gifts to serve God and serve others. Make time to nourish your spirit. Because if you don't do it, nobody else is going to do it for you. If you don't nourish it, your spirit is going to shrivel, it's going to shrink, your heart is going to grow hard and cold. And so I want to challenge you today to take the steps to let God restore your passion for life and for him. Let's stand for prayer. I'd like the worship band to come on up for a closing song. And as they come up, let's bow together. You can pray this prayer in your hearts. Say something like this: Father, I want to have the passion and enthusiasm for life again. I want to get up in the morning and look forward to the day ahead, loving you passionately and loving others passionately. God, I want to be fully alive until I die. So I ask that you'll restore to me the joy of my salvation and help me remember all that you've done for me. Thank you for forgiving my sins. Thank you for creating me for a purpose. Thank you that I'm going to heaven when I die because I've made Jesus the Lord of my life. Now, if you're not sure about that last statement, you can correct that right now. You can just say in your heart, and God will hear you, just say, Jesus, be the Lord of my life. Help me to take the time every day to know you better. Give me the power to make the changes that I need to make to live a passionate life. Thank you for forgiving my sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.